If you didn't understand all of the references in that video, that's probably a good thing. I understood all of them, though, and I thought it was hilarious the first time I see it. It does bring attention, though, to a lot of things that really shouldn't matter when you're looking for a church, though, right? There's a lot of things, but today, in today's sermon, we're going to talk about one thing that really does matter if you're part of a church or if you're looking for a church, either one. To bring it up, though, I want to make one point from that video we just watched, and I was talking about what the preacher wears. Do you remember that? I'm slightly more casual today because I have the polo shirt on for upward flag football, but I'm still a little more casual than you would have seen a preacher, you know, a generation or two ago, right? The rules for how you dress in church have kind of changed. Many people believe that's for the better. I don't know. It's not a sin either way. I think you could establish some basic ground rules for how you dress in church, but you don't need to, like, wear a suit or anything anymore. That said, though, all preachers do need one item of clothing, regardless of how we dress on Sunday mornings, though. What is that one item of one set of clothing that all preachers need? I'm hearing lots of different things. Something funny was said, but I don't know what it was. But a black suit. All preachers need a black suit. What is that suit used for? Funerals and? Some people would say that a wedding is a funeral, but probably shouldn't go there. Now, I have done several funerals before. I think I've got two black suits in my closet, actually. One fits a little better because it's the newer one, right? But I've got these black suits, and they get used occasionally. And one time, I had to use the black suit back-to-back within about 16 hours or so of each other, both for funerals. I've told this story before to some people, and I kind of call it the tale of two funerals because they were drastically different experiences. One was a beloved member of this church. It was several years ago, and one was a beloved member of the church. She was very active here. She served here. She considered church a very high priority. She was here often during the week, seeing what she could do to help. She invited her friends and family and was very concerned whether or not her family was here. The other funeral was sort of different because they had no connection whatsoever to a church family or home. They had no connection to a church family. The reason why I was the preacher for the funeral is because one of the family friends knew me because they attended church here. So it was a family friend connection is how I did that funeral. And they had no other connection whatsoever to a preacher. They didn't even know who to ask. And so that family friend volunteered, hey, my preacher can maybe help you. And so I did two funerals back to back. One person very connected to the church. One person not connected whatsoever. Both people had decided they were Christians during their lifetime, though. Both people had said they wanted to follow Christ. But you know, the tenor of the room was completely different in each funeral. Completely different in the two funerals. I preached nearly the same exact message in each one. I probably shouldn't tell you the secret, but I preach the same sermon for every funeral. I put in personal stories, and I try to craft it a little bit differently for each one, but it's still the basic message is the same every time. You want to remind people about heaven, about the promises that Jesus made, and so you don't have to change it that much. And the circumstances of both deaths were very, very tragic, but the circumstances of the funerals were very, very different. They're drastically different. In one funeral, there was sadness. It was there, but nobody was just completely broken. In the other funeral, people were broken. Like in the one funeral, people were upset, but they knew this individual died with hope. They knew where that person went after they took their last breath. The other funeral, we threw around cliches just fine, but they didn't do any good, and the people there just genuinely did not know where their loved one was. There's a big difference between those two thoughts. When you are committed to Christ, death's bite has no venom at all. It just doesn't. There's actually a song in the scriptures that is making fun of death. Where, O death, is your sting? Where death, is your victory? It's a little bit of a hymn there just talking about that. And as illustrated by my tale of two funerals, though, a commitment to Christ is often shown, displayed, maybe proven true with a commitment to Christ's bride, his church. Now, I am not saying, do not get me wrong, I am not saying you have to be a church member. to go to heaven. I'm not even saying, and this might get me in trouble with some people, but you don't even have to go to church to go to heaven. Like, it's true. That salvation's a free gift that we get just because God loves us so much. Like, that's, he just loves us, and so he gives it to us. You don't have to do anything to earn that free gift. So let's establish that. But I'm reminded of passages like James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 that tell us, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's a scary couple of verses. It says, even the demons believe. So show me your faith by what you do. And I think it's shown out sometimes with a commitment to the local church. There's something to be said about a commitment to the local church, isn't there? I think. And I'd like to talk about that commitment, what that commitment should be like a little bit in today's sermon. The series is called Belong because Christians belong and together. Just like one single Lego block is not very much fun. You just can maybe count the bumps on it and maybe try and stand it on its end and use it like a domino, but that's about it. Dominoes aren't fun by themselves either. And so Christians are meant to belong together. Just as you use Legos to build cool stuff. Like I've got some Star Wars ships and like a Master Chief on my shelf in my office. You use Legos to build cool things, just like Christians are to be together to build up each other into a cool body of believers. That body, that community that's built up when churches are when Christians get together, that is called a church. That's what that's called. And this community is called a church. Now, church in the scriptures can mean the universal whole, all of Christendom, like all Christians who have gone before, all Christians who will come, all Christians throughout the entire world, no matter what denomination or anything like that. If they are a real Christian, then they are part of the church. Like, church can mean that. But often throughout Scripture, church very regularly, that word church means a group of Christians who gather in one specific place regularly. That's quite often in Scripture what is used when it talks about a church. And our first sermon in this series looked at several of those verses that talked about when church is used that way. Specifically, we looked at a lot of the verses that talk about when there's an organizational structure to a local church and how that is present. There's membership in churches back then, even in the first century there. Our sermon last week, preached by Ryan, our youth minister, it talked about how when you are a part of a church, a member of a church, you're supposed to be using your skills and talents for the building up of the body. You're supposed to work together to do things of service to mutually benefit each other. This week, we're going to just simply talk about that type of commitment to a church and what it should look like in a very vague term almost, but it has specific things too. We're going to do it by picking up exactly where Ryan left off last week. So if you were here last week, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This week, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember that in the book of Corinthians, the book is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote to this church, this local gathering of Christians that met in this city called Corinth. So you could call it the First Christian Church of Corinth if you wanted to. And they met there, and he sent them this letter, and it basically said, you guys like each other. Just please start liking each other, is basically what the gist of the letter is. It's get along, guys. Stop trying to one-up each other. Because the Corinthian church, when you read the letter of what Paul was telling them, it was very obvious they were constantly trying to one-up each other. It was, I'm better at this. No, I'm better at that. No, I'm better at this. That was what was going on throughout the church. They also had some sins that needed to be addressed as well, and he needed to draw some lines about what it's really like to be a Christian and what's not. But a lot of the letter is, hey, get along as a church, guys. Stop being a terrible church, was a lot of what the letter was. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to combat the quit trying to one-up, or to combat the idea of them all one-upping each other, he writes that, you know, you're all members of the same body. You're on the same team. Stop trying to pretend to be something you're not. Actually work together. Then chapter 12 comes, and it is these verses we're going to read in a second. The last verse of the first verse, the last paragraph of chapter 12 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And then the very next section is 1 Corinthians 13. You've probably heard it before. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So chapter 12 is about using your gifts together. Chapter 13 is about love. And then chapter 14, guess what that chapter is about? It's about using your gifts together during a church service. It talks about prophecy. It talks about speaking in tongues. It's got some controversial verses in there, quite a bit. Some of them are super controversial and how to interpret those. But the basic message of the chapter, though, is this is how you do a church service. When this person's speaking, make sure this isn't happening. When someone else speaks, make sure this happens as well. And then it all ends with the last verse of, and by the way, church service should be done orderly and done well. And so chapter 12 is about how to use your gifts as a body of believers called a church. Chapter 13 is about love. And chapter 14 is about how to use your gifts as a body of believers when they gather as the church. So is chapter 13, is that about romantic love? Or should you maybe use the context to figure out what it's about? What is chapter 13 about? When you're the church, right? Like, that's the context. The context, the whole chapter beforehand is about being the church. The whole chapter afterwards is about being the church. Why do we suddenly, when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, think that's about a wedding? Because if you've heard this passage read aloud before, that's probably where you've heard it read aloud, right? It's in a wedding. Now, you're not like sinning. If you had that passage read at your wedding, you're not evil, and you can still have a great marriage. Because it is a good chapter to describe love, right? Like, it really is. Marriages would be so much better if we followed that. But the context of that chapter is not about romantic love. The context of that chapter is about loving each other in the church. It's about how you should feel and treat the person sitting three rows back from you. If you're gathering here as a church, especially if you're a member of this church, this is how you should treat other people. If you're near the back, then three rows in front of you. Or another section, because we like to divide ourselves into different groups, even when we gather as the church, don't we? And so look across the room. This chapter describes that. And this chapter, it goes back to the using gifts in church, because it speaks about tongues and prophecy and teaching. So it says you have the gift of tongues for the church. Maybe let's pretend, and there's no examples of this in Scripture, but let's pretend somebody could speak in the tongues of angels. Guess what? Without love, it's completely useless. You could say, oh, you can prophesy, you can tell everything about the future. Without love, it's completely useless. You're able to teach super well and teach everything that there is. Without love, it's useless. Oh, you have a fortune and you want to come and donate it to the church to feed all of the poor in the entire country. Neat. That's cute if you don't have love. Oh, you're a martyr. That's not anything if you don't have love. That's what the first verses of this passage say. That's pretty intense, right? Like, I assume pretty well if you could prophesy everything about the future, people would pay attention to you, right? Or if you came in and you're like, I'm giving $1 million to the church right now, we would be prone to pay attention to that person and probably want to do some of what they say. It would be a very strong temptation for us to listen and follow after them, wouldn't it? But it's saying if it's not done in love, it is useless. It's not useful. So the church needs to have love amongst its members. It's saying you could be the most awesomest, bestest, super Christian ever, but you're really actually not if you don't have love. That's what this passage is about, because your skill set will pass away, but your love won't. Your bonds with other Christians will not pass away. And that was illustrated so well for me when I did those two funerals back to back. There is something that just did not pass away when that person, their body did. Now, is it saying that you are useless if you don't have someone to love as a partner for life, your spouse? That's not what this passage is about. It's not saying you're useless if you don't have that kind of love. Some people have read it that way and decided that means they need to go find a husband or a wife. It's not saying that. It's saying even if you never get married, you could still be useful if you love other Christians and love the church and love Christ's body. Now, I could go through and describe each verse from 1 Corinthians 13, and we could talk about what love is patient means, what love is kind means, what not rejoicing in wrongdoings means. Like, we could do that, but I don't think I need to, right? Like, you know what love is. Foreigner, in their song, they may not know what love is, but I think most of us do. We know what love is. I mean, we do a bad job at it a lot, right? But if you sit down and think about it and actually put attention towards it, you can figure out whether or not you're loving yourself or loving someone else, right? Like, I think we could. So I don't think I need to go through and, like, word by word talk about every single thing in 1 Corinthians 13. I think you can do that on your own time. Instead, I kind of want to do a big point of not look at these details on how to love someone, but the big point to say, if you are a member of this church, if you're a member of any church, and you've made that commitment, then you've made a commitment to love people in that church. And that's what you're supposed to be doing. The context of the passage of that love chapter is how to do church. And right in the middle of how to do church, we see the concluding statement of that chapter is faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. Do you realize that? That means the Apostle Paul just said that love is better than having faith. That's huge. Like, his faith's a big deal, right? Like, faith, according to Romans, which the same guy wrote, is what attributes us Christ's righteousness so that we don't go to hell. But the same author says love's the thing that remains. Faith won't remain. Love will. That's big. We should then love each other. And so if we're supposed to be loving each other, then some questions follow. And how do you love other Christians if you never hang out with other Christians? Or how do you serve patiently and kindly and refuse to envy, refuse to boast, don't rejoice at wrongdoings, instead rejoice with the truth if you never experience Christian community? I see those phrases are examples of what happens when you get close to people because you want to envy them, you want to boast, you want to one-up them, you start to rub shoulders poorly with them. But instead, Paul says, bear all things, which means put up with someone. That's the contemporary translation of bear all things might be, is put up with them, deal with it. Love people like that anyway. Be close to them and be all right with it. How do you bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things if there's nobody there to do that with? If there's no things there to be endured? And so we love each other. That's what Scripture tells us to do when you're gathered with a group of Christians, is to love them. And see, somewhere along the lines, church membership got a bad rap, and I think that's because we unplugged 1 Corinthians 13 from it. We know when you talk about being a part of a church, there's the body passages, and you're supposed to work together for a unity, and I like my metaphor of Legos, or somebody wanted to do the metaphor of Tinker Toys instead, and we like our metaphors that work, but the big glaring one right in the middle of the passage about how to be a church is this love chapter. And I think we unplugged that from there. We started plugging into marriages, which is good, but it's out of context now, which is bad. And the context is when you're a church, you love each other. When you're part of a church body, which is a fancy way of saying you're a church member, when you're part of a church body, you're supposed to love the Christians with which you have joined. You're supposed to be committed to love and stick it out with each other. And the terrible thing sometimes is, like, I know a preacher who, the first year of one of his ministries, the quickest way to get somebody to stop showing up to church was to get their membership placed in the church. Like, that was the best way to get somebody to leave the church, is to get them to place their membership. It seemed like, to this preacher that I know very well, somebody would place their membership and then you wouldn't see them again. You'd call them a couple weeks later and they don't even answer their phones. And so I guess they checked off the list that they're on the church roster now and they're good, right? Like, is that church membership? That's not church membership plugged into the reading of 1 Corinthians 13, because that's not love. That's like checking off a list and making yourself feel better about yourself. Or like CEO Christians, the video talked about a holiday church, right? You don't have a holiday church. That's not really a church for you. CEO Christians, I probably shouldn't use this, but it's in my notes and I did in first service. CEO Christians means Christmas, Easter only. We know where they are. We know they exist, right? But that's, you can't actually love other Christians if the only time you gather with them is on holidays when you're already crazy, crazy busy, right? But not just that, if you're only gathering, church statisticians now are considering someone an active attender of a church if they're there at least between once every 6 to 8 weeks. You don't get to love people when you're only there every 6 to 8 weeks, right? How do you even know people's names? You don't. You're not loving the church when that happens. And it's just a commitment to be there and be often and love people. And another organization that studies church statistics, they say that the average church's membership role is 3 times the size of its average attendance. Probably true and probably sad. I have no idea what our membership numbers are here. I've never sat down to count how many members we have. I keep track of new members, but I've never sat down and looked up the old records of how many members we have. I look through it occasionally, see when people place their membership for fun. But yeah. Anyways, if that's true, though, if you're Christmas, Easter only, or if you're only here every few months, or you're only just on the membership and then you've left and not been back, that's not really membership, is it? That's not, it might be on paper, but it's not really membership. Their membership means commitment. For example, the letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul, also the same author, so I've already cited a few times, Paul the Apostle, wrote in to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, he wrote this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What does he mean when he says, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? What does that mean? That's really confusing, right? It means I'm urging you to act like a Christian. That's what that means. And how does he say to act like a Christian? Here, go ahead and put the verse back on the screen real quick. How does he say to act like a Christian? So I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, which means you've been called to be a Christian, therefore act like you're a Christian. And then he says, how to do that? How do you act like a Christian? With all humility and, let's see, I lost my place in the screen in the back, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain what? Unity and of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Paul might tell a Christian, act like one, and here's how. Maintain the unity of the church. And how do you maintain unity if you're never united with the church? How do you do it with humility? And you do it with humility, which means you acknowledge that sometimes you're wrong, and you acknowledge that sometimes you're not the best, and you do it with patience, right? And which patience means you acknowledge you're not always the first, and sometimes others are slower than you, and you do it while dealing with other people's issues and problems. You just got to grin and bear it sometimes. That not everyone's perfect, but you bear with one another in love, and you are eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit. That's what church membership is supposed to be. And that's what it's supposed to be. We use our gifts together and we love each other. Be a member of this group, which means I ask you to commit to loving your brothers and sisters here. If you're a member, you've committed to that at least some point in the past. So renew that commitment. Maybe there's somebody in the church that, as you read through 1 Corinthians 13 with how to love or with how to deal with other fellow members of your church in mind, you think, oh, I have not done that with that person. And so maybe there's something in 1 Corinthians 13. I ask you, when you go home today, read over that and see if a name sticks out of somebody that you haven't loved. And be like, I should probably go love that person. You might even need to apologize, but hey, you're supposed to do it with humility, right? And so that takes humility to apologize. Or maybe you don't even have to go home and read it. You can just know right now, there's someone I should find before I leave this place that if I'm actually going to be a part of this church, I need to be a Christian and show them love. Or maybe you're not a member of this church, and I realize that some people here are better members who aren't members on paper than some of our members on paper, but just actually state it out loud, commit it for real. perhaps. Those of you who've never maybe committed to Jesus or let alone a specific church, then that's a story that we kind of skipped over for this one. This is mostly just to Christians. But we did talk about that free gift that you don't have to do anything to deserve, because you don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyway. If you'd like to talk about that, then as we stand and sing in a moment, then we can discuss that. Maybe you'd like to be committed to following after Jesus through baptism, the way he described it, and we can do that too, which also is one of our requirements for membership here. So think about these things. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, and think of it in the context of loving fellow Christians when you gather together for church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that is a great example of how to show love to people. And may we be people who show love, but may we not want to do it just in our marriages. God, I do ask that our marriages here are strong and loving, but God, may we also show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we show love so well and be united so well that people see us and know that we follow after your Son, which, God, was one of your Son's prayer requests. And so, God, may we be people like that. Father, we ask for us to be committed parts of your body. May we work together and not be just like lonely Legos, but instead build each other up for something awesome, and may we do it in love, God. We ask for the desire and the ability to do these things. And I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to talk about any of those things I mentioned, then feel free to come and meet with me while we stand and sing our final song. Let's stand.
Let's sing.